following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, I know that we have come together, we've gathered to listen to what you have for us, to hear specifically a word of exhortation, encouragement, or maybe even comfort this morning, Lord, from your word, by your spirit. That's why we've gathered. That's why we gather each and every week, because we want to hear from you. So Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Maybe someone even this morning would put their faith and trust in you, that they've shown up in this place or they've shown up online. Lord, just so desperately wanted to hear from you. And so less of me and so much more of you this morning. God, pour out your spirit upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Funny that we are saying goodbye to this couple that we love, and they're moving to Tennessee after we just said goodbye to another couple in March, and they moved on to Tennessee, and it's Alan and Billy. And I bring that up because one of the things that I loved about Alan, and there was lots of things that I loved about Alan, Pastor Alan was one of our pastors here on staff, and he would bring in every year this fruit called the loquat. Is anybody here with the loquat? Oh, I heard a clap over here. All right, loquats. And it was during loquat season, he would come and he would just bring like a bowl full of loquats. And we would just go through those things like crazy. I love them. So when he was leaving, I thought, you know, the first thought, of course, was where am I going to get my loquats, right? It was not emotional. It was just where am I getting? No, it was. But what I did was I got some of the loquat seeds and I planted them in a little tiny pot in my backyard, and I began to grow these loquats. And so this is two pictures of different phases. Yeah, it worked, right? I was just as surprised as you all were. I put it in this little pot, the little white pot there, and they started to grow. In fact, not one of them, but two of them started to grow, and then I transplanted them into a bigger pot, so that's a little further along. It's kind of hard to tell, but they were littler in the your left, and in the right-hand picture is a little bit bigger. And then before I came to church last night, I took this picture, and they're about a foot and a half now, so they're getting bigger and stronger. And of course, there's two of them, so affectionately, I've named them Billy and Alan, right? So Billy and Alan are in my backyard growing. And in case you don't know what a loquat tree is, this is what a loquat looks like. It's kind of a mix of pineapple and pear and apricot. They're so, so, so good. The seeds there you can see on the left. And so one of the things that I found over the course of raising Billy and Alan, sounds funny to say that, is it's taken work, right, to get them from seed and to start to grow. I've had to water them, obviously, but I've also had to move them around my backyard at various seasons for them to get not too much sun, but some sun and some shade. The other thing that I've found is that bugs love these new little ones, right? Especially I've had trouble with whitefly. They love to, as soon as there's a new sprout, these whitefly, they come and they start to suck out the vitality of the leaves that are all around them. Now, what does that have to do with anything this morning? Last week, we talked about Paul and how much he loved the church and how much he nourished the church and how much he cared for the church, which, by the way, we established last week that the church is actually, when we think about the church, maybe our minds go to a building. But really, in reality, the Lord views the church as the body of Christ here on the earth for today. That actually, we're at times we're called the bride of Christ. That he gave his life for his bride because he loves the church so much. And we saw last week, Paul loves the church so much. In fact, he would go do anything he could to serve the church. That was his calling. That he would do anything he could to fight for the church, to make sure the church was growing, much like my trees in the backyard. That he would come and he would wash the leaves of all the false teachers that would come in because he wanted to so badly for them to grow and to be nourished and to bear fruit. Now, here's what I found out about my trees. We're looking at about 6 years before they ever bear fruit. I just found that out on the internet. And I was like, what? I've been doing this? So I've got to wait 6 years for it to bear fruit? I have to keep moving it around the patio for 6 years, continuing to water and care for and kill whitefly for 6 years so that it will bear fruit. And Paul would have said about the church, no problem. I'll do it for as long as you want me to, at all costs. In fact, when Paul writes the letter of to the Colossians, he's actually in prison, right? He's writing a letter and he's in prison for the gospel, and he's still caring with his passionate heart for the church. Now, if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to see how much Paul cares for the church. Again, even though he's in prison, even though he's wrestling through a lot of difficult days and difficult times, his mindset is still focused on this church that God loves and that he loves. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." That idea there of conflict is actually the Greek word where you get the word agonize. How much I agonize over what's happening in the church with false teachers coming in. I want you to know that. I'm constantly in agony over you, desiring for you. What's this internal conflict that he has? It's this thought process of, I know those white flies are attacking those leaves, even as I stand here speaking to you this morning. I know he would have said, false teachers, as I'm writing this letter, are planning inroads into the church. That there is an enemy of God that wants to pull you away from the gospel truth. I know that. And he's sitting there in that prison cell and he says, I agonize over this. I'm conflicted over this internally. In fact, there's a moment in Philippians chapter 3 where he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And there have been had people come and teach a false gospel, a false truth. And here's what he says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often," those are the false teachers, "and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." In fact, there were moments when Paul would have been led to tears, weeping over this idea of, I just want to protect you. I don't want you to fall away from the gospel truth. I want you to walk in Christ. I think we can relate with him on this, can we not? That we've had ones that we love, ones that we've invested in, that we've nurtured, and that we've cared for, and we've seen them walk away from the living God. That they followed after either a false teacher or things of the world, and it causes us, and we can relate with Paul in this, I bet. It causes us to agonize over this truth. And I remember, as a high school youth pastor, I remember the day that they would leave high school youth ministry, my seniors would be all grown up and leaving. And there's always this thought, will they continue to walk with Jesus? I know when I was 18 years old and leaving high school, I did not walk with Jesus. There was this moment where I thought, will they look back on their church experience and say, that was for my parents, but now I'm leaving my parents and I'm going to do my own thing. And I had so many high schoolers who just would just walk away. And I thought, what did I do? Or what didn't I do? What could I have taught? What could I have done better? And yet this agonizing that Paul feels for the church, I felt as a high school youth pastor, and I'm sure you have as well. You felt that pain and the weight of, man, I want you so badly to walk with Jesus. But here's the problem, and we'll dive more into this next week. Here's the problem, Colossians 2:8. Says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you." That's an interesting term, that they would cheat you. Cheat you from what? Away from the gospel. Away from what God has been planting in you and nurturing and growing in you, that you would be cheated away from it. Through what? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And this is the most important thing. And not according to Christ, that you would leave the one that you love and the one that loves you. And so Paul's heart agonizes over this reality and he's conflicted. And I would say as a church, we should allow that to happen to us. that we should agonize over those that we love that are lost. That's a real feeling. We shouldn't mask it or hide it. We should feel it. That there is a hurt that goes on when the people that we love walk away from the one that we love. Colossians 1:9. So what does Paul do? What's his response to this? Okay, Jeff, I do feel it. Here I am, right? Feeling the weight of the one that I nurtured as a little seed to grow, to grow, to grow, and now gone. So what do I do? Well, let's see what Paul does. We have to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I'll actually put it up here for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to what Paul does. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, he hears that they're actually growing in the faith, that they've accepted the gospel. Since the day we heard that you accepted the gospel, here's what we've done. We do not cease to what? Pray for you. So Jeff, what you're telling me is in this moment of agony and Paul's agonizing over the church, what he does is he prays unceasingly for them. He believes that even though he's in a jail cell, he can't even physically be with them. He believes that his prayers make a difference on the faith of those who could potentially walk away. He believes it with all his heart. And so he says, listen, here's what we've done. We've prayed unceasingly for you. We don't stop praying for you. Well, what specifically does he pray for? Here's what he says. We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is my prayer for you. Even those that are wrestling with faith, I'm going to pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God. That you begin, maybe again or for the first time, walking with him. And that when you do, you would bear fruit for him. That's Paul's prayer for the church of Colossae. Now, again, specifically, what does he really pray for? Look at verse 2 again. Or look at verse 2. Here's what else he prays. Here's what he's praying. That their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. The word there is parakleo. Parakleo in the Greek means to comfort. That your hearts may be comforted. That your hearts, it could also mean exhorted or taught. Or, listen, the other thought is strengthened. That your hearts may be strengthened. So as the enemy is coming against you in false teaching, false philosophy, the things of the world and life, Paul's in his prison cell praying that your hearts would be encouraged, that your hearts would be strengthened. Here's something else that's interesting. The idea of heart there isn't the physical heart that's pumping blood through your body, right? We kind of know that. Right. He's not just praying for that heart. He's actually praying for the center of your will is the idea behind heart there, or your mind, your decision maker. He's saying, listen, I want your mind, your will, your decision maker to be strengthened in your faith so that when the enemy comes knocking at the door, you'll be able to withstand him. Listen, pray for the heart, the mind, the decision maker of your sons and your daughters. Pray for that. That they would be encouraged, to be encouraged to either come back to or walk in their faith again. Paul saying, listen, in my agony, I pray that your hearts, the center of your will, would be encouraged, that it would be strengthened so you can withstand the enemy. Now, he gets even more specific in this moment. Look at verse 2 again. That your hearts may be encouraged. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to give us two different ways that your hearts are going to be encouraged. Two different ways, by the way, you and I can withstand the enemy. Real practical. He's like, let me give you two ways that you're going to be able to stay in this place of strength in your faith. Here's the first one right here in verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. The idea of knit there is, and you go to, if you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, the idea is like of your the ligaments of your body knit you together. That your atoms, right? And your all the cellular structure, they knit you together, right? You, when you look at me up here, you don't see a bunch of ligaments and atoms and cells holding me together, right? You don't see that, I hope. Don't look at my ligaments, right? You don't see that. All you see is one body, right? You're just looking at me like, that's Jeff, that he's one body. Because the atoms and ligaments and cells are so tightly knit together. He's saying the same thing here. He's saying one of the ways that you will stay strong in your faith of your heart and your mind is that you as the body of Christ will stay knit together in love. That you will look at unity of the body of Christ as a way to continue to maintain the strength of your faith. Isn't that interesting? That one of the things he says is what we do here together as the body of Christ, being knit together, is important. We see this actually throughout Scripture, the importance of unity and oneness. Look what it says here in Galatians 3:26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all of you have been united with Christ in baptism and have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer, listen, there's no longer these divides amongst you, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Listen, those divides have all been gotten rid of when you put your faith in Christ. Instead, listen to what it says, for you are all now what? One in Christ. And Paul's argument is he says, listen, when the enemy comes attacking, make sure you are knit together in love, that you're unified together. Here's why it's important. Ephesians 4:2, listen to what it says. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That idea of endeavoring to keep is diligently guarding. Diligently guarding the unity of the body of Christ. How often do we bump into those moments where we want to just say, I'm done with this. I'm out of here. I can't deal with her. I can't deal with him. This church is so. This church is too. Right? We deal with that all the time. That frustration that is within. But what is Paul calling us to? He says, diligently guard that unity in the bond of peace. Look what he says, with what? Lowliness and gentleness. That actually I'm to approach you, or you're to approach me as the body of Christ with lowliness and gentleness. With what? Long suffering. Like this could go on for a while. We may not agree for a while. But what my position for you is that we're one in the body of Christ. And I'm to be long-suffering with you. And you're to be long-suffering with me. In fact, bearing with one another in what? In love. That actually we're going to be in this for a while. We're going to be with each other for a while on into eternity. And what he says here is it's so important that the body of Christ stays together in unity. And sometimes that's going to be hard. So you're going to bear with each other and you're going to love one another. This is why, look what it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all, and guess what? In all. In y'all is what it is. In y'all. Remember last week we said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ comes and dwells in us. So as people of faith who've put our faith in Christ, we are to be all these things with and for each other. Paul makes this argument again in Ephesians 4:11. Here's what it says. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's why. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. In other words, in this unity, we're being built up to look more and more like Christ, unifying under him. He goes on, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What's he saying? He's saying your unity actually affects your stability in Christ. That actually your unity and how you unite together affects your faith and your strength to hold tight in those days when the winds and the waves of doctrine, of false doctrine, come into the church and false teachers come in. How you stay together unified matters. By the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, you, y'all, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. One last part. He says this, from whom the whole body, here's our word again, joined and what? Knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the what? Edifying of itself in, and here's our word, love. That actually what Paul's argument here is that I want you to be knit together in love. Because I know the enemy is coming against you, and one of the things that God has given you as the body of Christ is each other. But it's so hard sometimes because the people I go to church with are, you know, fill in the blank. It's so difficult sometimes because what they said there, and I don't know if I totally agree with this, and I don't know if we should be doing this. I wish we'd be doing more of this unless, wait. Stay together. Hold together. Be unified together. At times, bear with each other. Love each other. This is going to be one of your awesome defenses of the faith. In fact, one of the things that happened to me when I came out of high school is I stopped going to church. I was like, that's my mom's stuff, right? That's the church I used to go to. And then I just kind of floated for 4 years. And you know what happened to my faith in those 4 years? Whew, right? I still knew who Jesus was. I still would call on him at night and pray and these things. But my faith was diminishing. I started listening to the false teachers and the different things that were going on in my classes. And that became my model of life. And quite frankly, listen, what Paul's saying is stay together. Stay connected to the body of Christ. Paul prized it. The Lord prizes his body, his bride. And we should as well. We should be able to defend it. Second image that he gives us here, latter part of verse 2. Second image. If we're going to be able to be successful in defending our faith and staying strong and growing in him, is that we need to be growing in the riches of Christ. That we need to be growing in the riches of Christ. Look what it says here. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Let's read that again. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, by the way, that's Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, listen, I want you to be encouraged and growing in the riches of Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, some of you remember this text, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this house that's built on a what? Rock. And another house that's built on a sand, or on sand, on a beach somewhere, right? And he says, listen, for those of you who hear my words and follow me or obey me, you have built your house on rock. For those of you who hear my words and you don't follow me, you've built your house on what? Sand. What's he saying? That if your life is built on me and you continue to grow in me, the foundation is going to be strong in your life. Consequently, if you don't listen to my words, and you kind of choose world philosophies and you head off into every other direction in life and prioritize things above my teaching and who I am, then your life will constantly be in flux, shifting with every wind and wave of doctrine, and you will always be looking for stability in life. One of the riches that he's talking about is this idea of, have you found your foundation in him? Have you built your house upon the rock that is Jesus Christ? Now, you might say to me, well, listen, I started off there. I started off building my foundation on Christ. And yet over time, it's waned a bit. I would say, Jeff, quite frankly, if I'm honest, I've maybe even moved my house over to shifting sands. And this morning, I would tell you, I feel all of it. I feel the shifting sands of the ups and the downs of all the things going on in our culture today and in my life. It just seems like I have no sense of foundation, of solid rock. And I would say, pick your house back up again and start building it back on the foundation of Jesus. And here's why I would say that. Because what Paul's saying is, one of the defenses against false teaching, against the enemy, is that we would find that there is riches in Christ. That in fact, one of the things he wants us to be able to say, and he's talking to the church about, is he's saying, listen, as you walk in Christ, you're going to see that he's immeasurably valuable. That as you experience him and you walk with him, you'll see the foundation that he offers, the assurance of our salvation being one of those. You're going to see the assurance and strength that come from him, and you'll think, he's better than anything else. He's better than anything else out there. Let me ask you this for a second. If you're someone who's walked with Jesus for any amount of time, and I told you, and I asked you, what are some of the riches that you've found in Christ? If you were to really, now you could probably sit for a while and write some things down, but just in this moment, as I ask you to think, what are some of the riches that you've found in Christ Jesus? And if I asked you to just yell out one of those things, taking a chance here, someone's not going to go rogue and crazy on me here, right? Spaghetti, right? No, right? Let's stay the topic, okay? So that would be high school youth ministry. I'm back in those days again, right? Just some random answer. You're like, I guess spaghetti's a good thing, right? I guess God gave us spaghetti. What's something, as you thought about the riches that Christ has brought into your life, what's something? Whoa, a big section of peace over here. Wow. Peace, confirmation, peace. What else? We're going to have to go one at a time here because... Joy, love, his family, hope, yes, hope of eternity, right? I mean, we're holding tightly to that, Lord. What else? Faithfulness, comfort, wisdom, acceptance. Can I just get an amen for acceptance? That when we look at the gospel, one of the things that we've been given is this grace and mercy, and that we've been accepted into the family of God. That's a huge thing that if we just thought about that, we wrote acceptance at the top of the paper and we could spend time with that word and just say, Lord, thank you for your accepting of me. Thank you for the way that your people have accepted me, that they've extended long suffering and they've bared with me. That we could spend a long time on each one of these words and just dwelling on the riches that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, listen, you have been accepted. You have been assured of your salvation. There are so many riches that when the enemy comes knocking at the door to say, hey, why don't you just go do your own thing for a while? This whole church thing and the Bible thing and this whole Jesus thing, devotion, you know, whatever. Just go do your own thing for a while. You come back to that. He's saying, come back to that and say, listen, I need to actually dwell more on the riches of Christ, on his grace and his mercy and the way that he loves me, the way that I walk around with this assurance of salvation that I know where I'm going when I'm not going to be here anymore. I need to dwell on that more. I don't need more of everything else. And so he says, listen, if you do that, then you will be stronger and strengthened, encouraged in your heart and your mind. that the center of your decision-making process will be strengthened. So if you came to me and you said, I'm struggling in my faith, I would say, are you knitted together with the body of Christ in love? Are you knitted together, oneness, unified in the body of Christ? Second, are you dwelling on the riches that we've found in Christ? Are you spending time with him? Are you walking alongside of him? Are you being nourished and cared for? Are you nourishing and caring for your soul? I would ask you those questions. And if you're not, then get back doing it again. Step back in again. That's Paul's encouragement. He's agonizing over the church and he's saying if only they would hold tightly onto these things. Look at verse 4. Here's our problem. And again, we'll get into this more in depth next week. But here's the problem. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. In other words, just like the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, right? All the way back in the garden. What did the enemy do? Deceived with persuasive words. In John 8:44, the devil is called the father of lies. That's what he does. He deceives with persuasive words. Listen, the Son of Man, right, was tempted in the desert. He even tried to deceive Jesus with deceptive words. Do you think that he would try to ever deceive us with deceptive words? How about deceptive thoughts? How about deceptive actions? Things done against us. Do you think he ever tried to lead us away from our faith with deceptive words or actions or thoughts? Absolutely. This is a battlefield in our hearts and our minds, in the center of our will, in our decision-making process. There is a battle going on a regular basis. And so Paul's saying, listen, I want you to be ready for the battle. I want you to be knit together. I want you to be growing in the riches of Christ, that you would know and understand him more. He's going to do the same thing to you. Here's the question. Is he winning? Have you been deceived with his deceptive words or thoughts or your actions? Has he led you away? And the question is, can you discern that? Can you say, actually, I'm not actually strong in my walk right now. My faith is not strong. And again, if so, go back to those basic essentials of faith again. You would say, maybe I have been misled. I have been deceived. I'm identifying that now. And Lord, I want to walk back with you again. I want to walk back in the center of your will again. So here's where he closes us off. He says, let me give you five kind of word images. I'm going to show some pictures up here that I think define the words that he's going to use. And he's going to give us five of them. This is his encouragement, his exhortation to the body of Christ in Colossae. I believe it's good for us this morning here at Refuge as well. Look at verse 5. He says this, in order to get yourselves ready for this onslaught of attack that we will all face and the church will face as well, here's what he says, five things. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He uses here in this moment a military term. He says, I'm rejoicing because I'm looking at the church and I'm seeing your good order and your steadfastness. Here's kind of maybe what it would look like, and here's our first image. It's the line of the redcoats, right? And they're in good order. They're lined up by their battalions just as they were supposed to be lined up. And Paul's saying, like this, I see your good order. You're ready to defend the faith. As the false teachers are coming in and out of the church, and they're deceptive, Jesus would have said they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. They're wanting to tear you apart, but they look sometimes just like you. He says, you're ready because you have become, you're good order and you're steadfast. Maybe this is a better picture. Red Rover. Did you ever play Red Rover in school? What were we thinking at the time? I'm sure they do not allow Red Rover any longer. If you don't know how it's played, you would join hands with, first of all, you'd pick the teams, right? And you'd always try to pick the biggest and the strongest kids, right? And then those kids would line up and would link arms or link hands. And then somebody would run full speed and try to run through those arms that are trying to hold so tightly together. I really honestly can't believe they let us do this in school, right? Full speed ahead. And those people would hold their tight as they possibly can. Sometimes they'd all get knocked over. And yet, here's the idea here, that they would hold steadfast. That they'd be so steadfast. They'd hold the line and hold steadfast against that person who's running as fast as they can, trying to run through those arms. And that's the image that Paul's giving us here. I'm looking and I'm saying, church, be steadfast. Right? Don't crack. Those are deceptive words that are being thrown at you. They're persuasive, I know, but stay strong, hold the line. And he says, be steadfast. The second image number two that he gives us is someone on a journey. It's a traveler on a journey. And look at verse 6. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him. Church, God started something. He planted some seeds and you started to grow. Don't allow the enemy to come in and deceive you and take you off the path. Last week, we talked about Paul saying, listen, you're on a faith journey. I want to walk with you so you finish your faith journey, that you complete it, right? That's what Paul's idea is for the church. I want you to follow all the way through to completion. He's saying the same thing here. Don't let someone deceive you and take you off the path of following after Jesus. Let Jesus be your trail guide. Don't swerve off from the right or to the left into the lost wilderness. Stay on track. Stay on the path. Actually, here's what it says in 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to what? Walk just as he walked. The question is, are you following him? Are you on path following after Jesus? Here's the third and fourth image, actually, that he's going to bring to our attention. So the first one is of this army, and they're staying in line, and they're staying steadfast. The second one is this idea of a hiker who's on a journey, and are you on that journey following after him? Here's the third and fourth way that we will not be moved off of our faith. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Here's two images that he is. The first one is the idea of rooted. So you get a tree with this great root system. Now, here's what is so interesting, is this idea of rooted is in the perfect tense. In other words, it's already happened. It's not happening. It's already happened. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you were rooted in him. Take that in for a second. That's great news. You mean I didn't have to do anything? I didn't have to earn anything? He says, no, listen, you were already rooted and established in him. You're receiving your nourishment from those roots and your foundation from those roots. You were already rooted in him. How's your root system? Is it vast? Is it growing? Is it strong? He says you were rooted in him. So when the enemy comes against you, just say, no. Look at my roots. I'm rooted in Jesus. I'm not going anywhere. I may sway at times, right? But I'm not moving off of this. I am rooted in him. Here's the fourth image, the image that he's going to give us, still in here. I would love for him to keep with the tree thought, right? Hey, keep going along those lines, Paul, with the tree idea. You're rooted. But he goes to a building analogy, right? He moves to this idea of building. Look what it says here. Rooted and, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in him. This is present tense. So this is like it's happening day after day, moment by moment. You are being built up and established in him. So you were rooted, so you got your roots, but now you say, listen, I'm gonna add to that. I'm gonna keep adding to you, to your faith. The question is, are you being built up and established more and more day by day in him? That's a powerful thought. Am I growing in him? Am I like this building where I'm getting added to every single day? Because here's the cool thing. Those that have been rooted for a while are rooted and who've been built up and established for a while, by the way, refuge, we're filled with these sorts of people. They're not going anywhere, right? In their faith. They're not going anywhere. They're like, I've been through it. I've walked through all the hard times. I've lost people. Like, I know what it's like to suffer in Christ. I know what it's like. And those people are like, yes, knit us together in love with those people so that we can hear their stories and what they've walked through. They've been rooted at the beginning, and now they've been built up and established in Christ. We need those men and women of faith inside the church. And Paul's saying, listen, be one of those men and women of faith. Be one of those men and women who are being built up and established. So when the church comes against it, by the way, can't you see it today? The enemy's plan of attack is to divide the church, to continue to work on the people of the church, to weaken their faith so that he can pull the church apart and there could be disunity instead of unity over topics and conversations that we're all having. He would love to just pull the church apart. I think he'd love to pull refuge apart. I think he would love to take refuge and pull a part of other local churches. Oh, you don't like them. We don't like these people. He's like pulling the church apart, right? And instead of us growing together as one body in Christ, you could see divisions happening time and time and time again. We need to be rooted and established, always growing in him. In fact, joining arms together, like that battalion that says, listen, you're not getting through here. You're not going to get through here. Those men and women on the front lines fighting the good fight of faith, saying you're not going to break through our strength. But we're going to be strong in our walk with him. And here's the fifth and final image that Paul gives us in verse 7, very end. It says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That word abounding is overflowing. It's one of Paul's favorite words, abounding, abounding, abounding. Here's what the image looks like. A river that can't contain the torrent of water coming down, right? It's overflowing off to the sides. That he's saying, listen, that one of the ways that you can defeat the enemy is to be abounding in thanksgiving towards the Lord. That when you look at your faith and your walk in him, that you'd be abounding in thanksgiving. That the enemy would come and be like, no. Like, why would I choose something other than what I found in Christ Jesus? Because I'm abounding in thanksgiving towards him. Overflowing. Can't contain it. More than what I deserve. So I am abounding at all times in Christ. Now, just to kind of summarize our time here this morning. If Paul was going to talk to the church today and he would write this letter to us, I think he would summarize it and say, listen, guess what, guys? The enemy is coming, right? And maybe he's breaking ranks. He's already started to work within the church. So I think individually, I would say we have to be strong in our own walks. Like, I want to be gentle and humble. Lord, I want to submit to the things of you. Lord, strengthen me. If I'm weak in my faith today, I know that plays a part in the big C body of church. Lord, I need to be strong for you. I need to be strong in my faith for my family. So Lord, would you strengthen me? And then corporately, I believe here's what we would pray. And I think if we were to say, Paul, give us some tips. How could we be strong in you today? How could the church grow in strength of you today? Here's what he'd say. Stay unified, knit together by love for each other. Know that the enemy is going to come and attack that first, right? He's going to try to pull you apart. Be long-suffering with each other. Bear with each other. Stay unified. He would say, stay growing in the fullness of the riches of Christ. Talk about Jesus all the time. Talk about his grace. You can't stop talking about his grace and his mercy. Don't stop talking about and praising the Lord for the things that make you rich in him. Look at this. Stay steadfast, immovable on our front lines. Be growing. Men and women of God, be growing in your faith. You are the front lines. Locking your arms with other brothers and sisters in the Lord and defending the faith. Grow strong in him. Keep walking out your lives with Christ. You started in him, right? That's what he said. You started in him. You were those little tiny seeds. Where are you now? Are you continuing to follow Christ? Is he the lead in your life? If not, get back on track with him again. Start walking the path following Jesus. Recognize that we have been rooted deeply in him. You have been rooted, already done. You're already there. The moment you gave your life to Christ, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm repenting. I'm turning away from my sins. And I'm following after Jesus. Your roots begin to grow. In that moment, you were rooted in Christ. And then he says, continually, on a regular basis, be built up and established in him. Am I being built up on a regular basis? Established in him? I want to be one of those strength pillars in the church. That I could mentor, that I could disciple, that people would come to me and say, how did you get through that? And I could share with them. I want to be one of those people within the church. One of those people rely on, that come to. And I'm telling you, Refuge, we are blessed by this. And then lastly, he says, listen, are you overflowing with thanksgiving for the things that God has done in your life and is doing in your life today? Yeah, there could be a lot of difficult things that you're walking through, but are you overflowing with this thanksgiving, abounding with thanksgiving for the things of the Lord? And he says, if you do these things, then that will happen, right? You will begin to see changes in your life. You will become one of those pillars within the church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and I'll have the worship team come out. Lord, I can't believe we get to do this on a regular basis. We get to come together as the body of Christ. We get to sit together and ponder and think over the things of your word. And then we get to take those things and we get to put them inside of our hearts and our minds, our decision-making process. We get to reflect on them. And then I believe by the working of your spirit, we are changed and molded into the people that are more like your son. That we are being shaped into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, continue to do that work inside of us. Lord, it is a privilege, and we are thankful for that opportunity. May we always be a people centered on your word and being led by your spirit. Lord, strengthen your church for today, for the calling that you've put upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.